Buddha, Dharma, Sangha. We're just continuing on from where we left off. She says about this key past life that she had come up with this woman from the first part of the 20th century. Her eyes are now clear and pure and full of joy. A great peace descends. This is the end of past karma on the human plane. During the centuries I have been a monk so many times, 15 times Christian, 14 Buddhist, sometimes male, sometimes female. That helps account for this enormous merit the master is obviously carrying. You know, it's a lot of monk merit for a person to be lugging. You know, a lot of training. And I just remind you that this is a convenient way of speaking about it. I have been a monk so many times, 15 times Christian, 14 Buddhist. Those people are not her. She inherited the merit, the karma of these people, but she was not those people. And this is a really, you know, fundamentally important point that she always made, and that, you know, for the purpose of the narrative here, she uses this form, but she's trusting us not to misunderstand her. When these past lives come up, for me, it's always been really clear that I was not that person. There's never been any confusion in my mind that I was that person. I have seen people be confused about that point, however, and that's very dangerous. You know, you've made your karma in this lifetime. You're carrying this need from past lives. You can repeat the mistakes of the past, or you can live your own life and learn from the past. But in any case, you know, your actions from this lifetime have a particular meaning for you that the actions of people of past lives don't have, because it wasn't you. You inherited little karmic jangles and merit from the past lives. In a way, our childhood is like past life for us. You know, I mean, there's not a darn thing I can do about it now, can I? Except just accept it and learn and go on. But even the things we did as a child are closest to us in the sense of our personal identity, such as it is, than things from the past life. And it's an important distinction, because some of the things from past lives have a meaning beyond anything that a child can do. You see, the decisions, the choices that adults made in past lives have a meaning that the choices of a child don't have. In some respects, at any rate. She says, "It is my duty to go on. All that which was done in past life, which I have inherited in all worlds, all must be cleansed away before I can become one with the Eternal Lord." She doesn't say all must be got rid of so that I can become one with the Eternal. All must be cleansed. Be very careful about trying to get rid of things. things that we try to get rid of have a nasty habit of coming around and hitting us behind the head like a boomerang that's been thrown and comes around and catches you behind the head. We're not talking about getting rid of anything. We're talking about an actual spiritual process of conversion, a transformational process. It's not trying to get rid of anything. She says, one key life, that of a great white tiger, seen at the top of the line in plate 13, still remains to be seen, but this is not yet to be. At this point, I just want to mention about animal past lives. These do happen. I've had one very clear animal past life come up myself. I've known other people who had animal past lives come up. Animals also, like little children, animals don't have the same degree of volition, you might say, moral volition, that normal adult human beings have. And so the actions of animals don't have the same, carry the same karmic weight, the actions of a normal adult human being. And the actions of animals have consequences. The law of karma applies. It doesn't apply quite in the same degree, you might say. Let's put it another way, an example. If you had a tiger in your background and the tiger goes and kills a deer and eats it, it has a different meaning than if I, as someone who's taken the precept, do not kill, go out and kill a deer and eat it. And we all know that. There's a big difference. Now she says, the hordes of Mara, I hear them, I hear them. My resolve is strong, I will not flinch. The great enlightenment here. My resolve is strong, I will not flinch. This I know, she emphasizes in italics the word know, and go on unafraid. For if there is fear, then there is no way of becoming one with the Lord. Now, I have to say that, again, I was at the Abbey in the fall of 76 when River Master came back, and when she says she was unafraid, I'm not kidding you, she was unafraid. I've never seen such utter fearlessness in my life. And all hell started breaking loose at the Abbey when she got back, shortly after she got back. And River Master was just a rock and utterly fearless. So this is not baloney here. This is the truth. She says, always read the Sandokai. Always read the most excellent mirror Samadhi. Always read the scripture of great wisdom. They guard and teach so well. If I am to be a monk, I must unceasingly heed the Lord of the house. When the Lord of the house gives me his teaching, when he gives me his requests, his orders, listen attentively and respectfully, and quickly, loudly, reverently, and obediently say yes. Never query the Lord of the house, even if he sends me into battle with the army of Mara. Go gladly and willingly, knowing that I cannot be harmed by Mara. Go quickly, go obediently. There's a lot of doubt that floats around in religion in general whether a human being can actually live like this as being described here. And I'm saying a human being can live like this. You know, I trained with a human being who lived like this, and I do the best I can to live like this myself, and I have fellow seniors who I'm very trusted completely, who live like that themselves. And we don't have to go with the doubts, whether it be self-doubt or the doubts of others. We don't have to go with them. What we need to do is have genuine faith. Genuine faith in our own capacity to do this, and genuine faith that the Buddhas and ancestors have walked this path. They were humans like us. They didn't have anything special about them. They suffered deeply, just as we suffer deeply at times. They found this cause of suffering. They did the hard training that converts the cause of suffering. They realize oneness with the eternal. We can do it. If they did it, we can do it. The next plates are called the army of Mara. She's sensing what's coming. She says, the physical illness is now over, and I returned to Shasta a week ago, but I'm still weak, and so friends help in dealing with Mara. Friends meaning her disciples, her senior disciples. His attack was timed to coincide with my regaining my health. I know that I cannot be harmed, but the kindness of others is very great. Surrounded by them, Mara's demons may try to attack, but they cannot enter the circle. All is safe within. First comes sweet sleep. Be watchful, be aware. Then comes doubt, then fear, then greed for sex and food and all the things the world calls good. Weak from illness, lack of food and sleep though I may be, you shall not prevail against me. I will meet the Lord face to face. I must have compassion for and convert these hordes of Mara. Whether Mara is some kind of being or a kind of a symbol for all the delusion, all the worldliness that would try to prevent, drag against the deepening of training and the fullness of conversion, the completion of the conversion process. But it doesn't matter in the least. What matters is that there really is that which we call Mara. And in my experience, most of the time, it's just one's own self-doubt, one's own pride, one's own greed, hate, and delusion. And whenever, and I said most of the time, not all the time, but whenever one is about or being offered the opportunity to take a deeper step, to go deeper, then Mara hits. And Mara Master used to say, Mara is the most unappreciated servant of the eternal, the most unappreciated helper of the Buddha. Because Mara's job is to make sure that you have true faith. Mara's job is to hone that faith and purify it. And Mara does it by offering you seemingly real choices. Do you want to do this or do you want to do this? Do you want to do that or do you want to do that? So that in the end, a human being comes to the point where they have to choose the eternal and the path to the eternal very consciously and with the awareness that there is a price to pay for that choice and with the complete willingness to pay whatever that price is, no, without any reservations or conditions. the unconditional willingness. And it's Mara's job to help you get to that point. And it's a thankless job, but someone's got to do it. Then all the aspects of Mara that are really the unconverted karma, then we need to have compassion for them. So remember in the story of the Buddha's enlightenment, when Mara appears, the Buddha does not have a war with Mara. The Buddha just sits there and says, no, I will not go with you. What I said at the beginning of these talks, if I remember, but if I didn't, I'll say it now. You say no to the delusion respectfully but firmly. You say no to the delusion. You say yes to the path to the eternal, and you walk that path. The resolve has to be very great. The faith has to be very great. Otherwise, you succumb. And end up in a spiritual dead end. Ramasa goes on, and this is what she is saying to the, she is saying both with her speech and with her thought and with her actions at this time. This is, she's putting into words what her attitude was at this time. And like I say, you know, I was there, and this was her attitude. What's going to express in words here, you know, was actually the attitude she took, and it was evident in her, in everything she did at the time. She says, you take refuge in the Buddha, you take refuge in the Dharma, you take refuge in the Sangha. This is not saying, would you like to do this or not? This is saying, you do it. Because it's the nature of delusion. Delusion you can't bargain with. And delusion will not simply, cave in when you say, well, would you like to be willing to, you know, take refuge in the Buddha, take refuge in the Dharma, take refuge in the Sangha? Delusion will just say, who the hell are you? You know, so it's got to have some oomph in it. It's got to be saying, you know, if you're here with me in this place, then by God, you're going to do this. Or get. She says, you already have all the aspects of a Buddha in your own way, in your own true place. Return to that place. This is particularly apt for that karma which is basically not human in origin, as some karma isn't. And some stuff shows up at these times, tends to show up at these times, that isn't human in origin. And that is in some way stuck in some kind of association with the human realm, And it's all confused by it. And actually, in its own place, it's fine. But somehow it's got stuck in with humans. Sometimes by being enticed, sometimes by being coerced. Sometimes by trying to entice or coerce. But regardless, if there's basically non-human-based karma, sometimes it just needs to be pointed back to its own realm. And the conversion that can happen in this process can be quite beautiful. Really amazingly beautiful and profound. She says, the body of the Lord of the house permeates the universe and manifests itself in everything. There's no being, thing, or force in which it does not so manifest itself. Again, she's talking not only to the human karma, but to the non-human here. That did some of it show up at the time, by the way. It does so for every relationship and in all need. But to do so, it has to be still in its own true place. Your true place is not here with men. You will return to your rightful place, where indeed you are a beautiful Buddha. There the seeds of your merit cannot be counted. you will recognize this language from our offertory. We pray that the three treasures may give all of us their loving kindness. We pray that the merit we offer may be turned to the good of you and all things in the endless worlds, to the spirits that are lacking in wealth in the nether worlds, and to the evil and wicked in heaven, from the offertory for Sagaki, Vessel of the Hungry Ghost. Remembering that even in heaven you can get up to bad things. We pray that everything may realize the truth and be released from all bad karma born of body, mouth, and will. Make the hidden and apparent free and complete the right and true wisdom. We love you. We do not turn away from you. Homage to all the Buddhas in all worlds. Homage to all the Bodhisattvas in all worlds. Homage to the scripture of great wisdom. She then says, although surrounded by the great black hands, all is safe through the power of meditation. And there's great pictures here of these kind of black hands coming up around her. And yet she's safe there. And this is, in whatever form a Mara attack comes, this is how to handle it. This is how to handle it. Respect and compassion and firmness. You have to say no to that which can only be said no to if you're going to go forward. And at the same time, you have to know that that to which you're saying no has the Buddha nature. It's just confused. It doesn't know what its rightful position in relationship to things is. It may be literally out of place, temporarily stuck in the wrong realm or associated with the wrong realm of existence. Or it may just be very confused and doing foolish things because of it. This is how to do this and be safe. And I'll tell you that if you come to this point in your training where there is a full-blown Mara attack and you don't do it this way, then you are not safe and you're going to get hurt. And you're going to get seriously hurt. And I mean spiritually hurt. And this is why, again, this is a business that we're in, this contemplative training we're in, as taught by Rinpoche Master, is very high stakes training. There are times when your very spiritual life and sometimes your physical life are on the line. And the path forward at that point is the path of you cannot allow the possibility of the possibility of the possibility of doubt. There has to be complete faith. I've talked many times about my own difficulties during this period. This is exactly the period when I wanted to run like the dickens out of that monastery. I was starting to actively look for a way out. And Reverend Master actually started to give me one, and then she pulled it back. And she must have sensed that there was something not right. And she pulled back, and thank God. And I had the good sense, I just have to say, I had the good sense that no matter how dark it got, I just couldn't see leaving. I could not see running at that point. And there was this crucial period of about 6 weeks in which I was really making up my mind whether I was going to stick it or not. And then when the bottom really dropped out, then thank God for this, because it saved my spiritual life, then the issue of whether I would stay or not was off the table then. That was dealt with. I was going to stick it no matter what. And then I just applied myself single-mindedly and wholeheartedly 24 hours a day to meditation. It was that simple. And 2 months later, it was a big Kensho. The whole period of that for me was about 3 months. It's a classic period, about 90 to 100 days, to really cook a big chunk of karma And in the Kensho, this big chunk of karma that was actually from this life actually came up and went through the exact process that Rim Master describes when she talks about the tiger, which is what's coming. The exact same thing happened, only it happened in a matter of seconds. Just exactly what she described. And in the third Kensho, in the first Kensho, it happens very fast. In the third Kensho, it happens more slowly. And Rim Master was with me as it happened. And it's interesting, she was with me as it happened in my first Kensho, and I was with her as it was happening in her third Kensho. And I can attest to what happened with her, and she could attest, if she were alive, to what happened with me. And we can both attest to the fact that this ain't baloney. That what she says in this book is literally true and happens. And that every human being has at least the potential to do what she did. Even if you said there was something special about River Master, so she's a special person, I couldn't begin to say that about myself. There's nothing special about me at all. Yet I can do what she did. And I damn well intend to, for that matter. See, not only the faith that's needed, you also see the resolve. She is not negotiating conditions with Mara. She's not bargaining. You cannot do that. You cannot work out a deal with Mara. Either Mara is going to call the shots, or the Eternal is going to call the shots. And your life is going to be the result. That's why it really is better, if you're not really going to do this, not to undertake it in the first place. Because you don't want to turn your life over to Mara. But when you reach a certain point, then you're going to go with the delusion, or you're going to go with the Eternal, and you're going to do so consciously. And when it's a conscious choice as opposed to the choice of someone who's not as conscious about it, then the consequences are all the more severe, or all the more intense, let's say, in either direction. If you choose the path of the Eternal and go with the Eternal, then the consequences are going to be great enlightenment. But if you consciously choose to go the path of delusion, then the consequences are going to be great delusion. What unfolds from this point in this book is a description of great enlightenment. And the best description I know, because the most detailed, the most thorough, the most complete. That you'll ever find, I believe. In the next plate, it says there's a picture of three towers, and in the middle of these three towers is a lotus bud, bud of a lotus. She says, there is a great waveless sea. Within its center is a lotus bud surrounded by three towers. I do not know the meaning. I cannot comprehend it. This is called the appearance of the mandala. Well, I'll tell you the meaning. And if her master was here, she would tell you the meaning. So, the lotus bud in the center of the waveless sea. The waveless sea is really the great infinite stillness of the Eternal. That is the waveless sea. The great infinite stillness of the Eternal. That's its wavelessness. It's still. And the sea is I see it. In my mind and heart, the great ocean is the ocean of the love of the eternal, the infinite love of the eternal. So there's this great stillness. And within this great stillness, there is this bud of the lotus. This is, the bud of the lotus is River Master's burgeoning enlightenment. Enlightenment about to open into the flower of enlightenment. And the three towers surrounding it is three monks sitting together, forming a mandala. And that's what always happens around someone with whom this is happening. There is a mandala of human beings who provide, who guard, basically, who spiritually are guarding that person, and who are in some way, to some degree or other, participating with that person in this spiritual process they're in. You could say that in the end, the whole monastery was ended up being the mandala, but it's in the end, it's the whole monastery of the people who actually stuck it. But at this early point, there was a few key monks, one of which I was not, by the way. I don't even know who the three were at this point. It doesn't matter. It's not about personalities. The next plate is a growing mandala. The mandala now has 9 towers. But between each tower is an arch spanned by battlements. Within the center of the mandala is a haisaki, a bowing mat, and upon it is a lotus bud. The water laps up to the edge of the steps, but it does not come up over them onto the floor of the haisaki. There is great stillness. A monk sits upon each tower in meditation, so very still. The stillness that comes before the dawn. And this is now basically 9 monks at that point. And this was happening after she got back to Shasta. This was in the first month of when she got back to Shasta. I don't know exactly when. And the I would just point out that for me, the meaning of the bridges between the towers is that we're not really separate. That the Sangha is really one body, and you really experience it as one body when you deeply meditate, when you deeply experience the truth of what the Sangha refuge is. It's one body. And that's what the towers are separate, and yet they're all combined into one mandala. They're all linked. A link not created by our personal will, but a link given us by a unity given us by the eternal, a fundamental unity. Not a unity of human creation, willful creation. While we are giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the same training, in the same faith, we are part of that mandala. And one can leave the mandala and one can join the mandala. Buddha, Siddhartha, Sangha.